So Mark 6, and we're going to pick up, and we've been these last few weeks talking about the importance, I don't have the clicker, the importance of faith. And as Jesus calls his disciples, and he called them to him, and he said, follow me. And we talked about that quite a bit. Thanks. And we talked about that, about faith, and about growing our faith, and even a little bit in Bible study today, Les touched on the importance of sometimes we go through difficult situations, and God's goal is to grow our faith. And I know we don't like it. I absolutely know for a fact we don't like going through those situations. But often, if you've been with the Lord enough and walked with him enough, you know on the other side of that, you can look back and you see God's hand through that situation. In the middle of it is hard. And a few weeks ago, we talked about them going across the water, the disciples and Jesus in a boat in the storm, and the disciples said, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? And I've thought in my own life, there's been times, maybe you've been like that too, where you've been in prayer like, Lord, don't you care? Do you not see what I'm going through? Folks, God does see what you're going through, and he does care. Do not let the devil put in your mind that he doesn't know and he doesn't care. He absolutely knows and he absolutely cares. So you've got to, and when you see that and you see you've gone through that, then you can look back and say, that was the hand of God that led me through that. And your faith gets stronger. And the goal is faith. As a matter of fact, Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want to be very pleasing to God, have your faith grow. The more faith you have, the more pleasing it is. And we talked even last week as recently, and I'm giving you this background a little bit if you weren't here the last couple weeks, just kind of catching up real quick. We mentioned how the woman that touched his garment, and he said he was amazed, he marveled at her faith. And we mentioned, and then with his own disciples, he said he went to his own village. And with his village, he went to his village in Nazareth. He said he could do no great deeds there because their lack of faith. And I want to be clear, our lack of faith does not limit God in his power. But it does limit his power in our life. His power is unlimited. But when we say, I don't have faith for that, you're not limiting God's power. You're limiting the efficacy, the power of that peace and long-suffering and all the things that come with it and joy. You limit that in your own life. It's to your detriment, not his. His power is not limited. It's just limited in your life. And faith is that conduit that opens that power up. So and so today we're kind of carrying on that concept, I mentioned last week also, he marveled at the people's lack of disbelief. It said he went to his own people, they didn't believe him, and he marveled at their lack of faith. One other time we saw that he marveled at their faith. And this last week, since I mentioned that last week, I was thinking, what is Jesus doing about my faith? Is he marveling at my faith? Is he like, Dale, I can't believe your lack of faith? Or is he saying, you're on the right road, you're going along, you're plugging along? And I would encourage you to think about that in your own life and your own faith walk with the Lord. Where are you on that walk? Now, if you're going in the right direction, praise the Lord. Absolutely praise the Lord. You are a work in progress. And so we're on this walk, so we pick up in Mark chapter 6 today, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7 says, then, and we're going to try to get this chunk. I know you're going to say there's no way, but we'll see. John 6, verse 7 through 32. And this is another one of those we talked a few weeks ago, a sandwich. Remember when he healed Jairus' daughter? It said a ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus. Along the way, the woman with the issue of blood. Then they picked up with the story again. Mark does that a lot where he puts two bookends, like with a story within the bigger story. And we'll see that today. It says, then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt or tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Then they went out and they preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. I'm going to stop there because that's kind of the first section of the first section that we're going to look at. And this is on. It says it's on. I am pressing the buttons. And I want to mention that first. My translation is this one I'm reading today is NIV. And it says, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. He called the 12 to him. He began to send them out. And when Jesus called them to him, the disciples to him, that word, yours might say summoned. Some of the translations, he summoned them. I want to make a point of that Greek word, proskaleite, that summoning, it has the context. You don't pick it up when he says he called the 12 to him. You don't pick up the significance of that, but it'd be more the summoned is a better word. He called them, and that calling was for a purpose. Now, I want you to think about when the Lord called you to salvation, do you think he just called you for salvation and then just to be a seat warmer? Or did he call you for a higher purpose? Did he call you for something more than just, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and I'm just going to live my life and do what I want? Or did he call you for a purpose? And I will tell you, he has called you for a purpose. You do have a purpose. Every day of your life, he's got scheduled for you. Our point is we want to say, Lord, what would you have me do? I mentioned this a few months ago that as a younger man, I'm 61 tomorrow. Can you believe that? I'm very young, middle age. Yeah, middle age, 61. Still a baby, yeah. Says Don. But it ain't, 60 is the new 40. But I remember as a younger man saying, Lord, help me with my plan. You know how foolish that is? Paul, I guess you've been there. Lord, please, dear God, give me discernment and understanding to know your plan for me. His plan is way better than your plan. I promise you. I do a lot of work in the prisons, and I've said that. I'm going to a prison. I do what I want when I want, and hey, the Lord's got a plan for you. I don't want his plan. And I said, you got a plan? I got a plan for me. How's that working out for you? Yeah. How's that plan leading you? Where's it going? Where are you going with that plan? So far, you're going here. I'm leaving today, you know, as I tell them. I'm going home, you know. But in any event, our plan is a mess. Our plan is a disaster. God has such a higher plan for us that we don't know. It astounds me at how stupid I am sometimes with my ideas. His ways are not our ways. His ways are as high as the heavens are above the bottoms of the oceans, so are his ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. We cannot understand that without a discernment and this growing in faith and this learning. So this summoning is actually it's almost a legal term. Like you've been subpoenaed to him. You've been called. It's not just a calling, it's a summoning for a particular purpose. And he commissions them, which a commissioning is deriving authority directly from a sovereign power. And I've thought about that too, how humble and how just how broken and thankful and grateful. When I look at the stars at night and I see what God's done without any of our help, with none of my help at all, he spoke and called into existence the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, the nature. You know, we've got some game cameras. We've got a little place up in Huntsville. And I was watching my game camera. I see these deer walking by and the velvet, and they're coming in, and a turkey back there running around and bobcats. I'm like, you know, he did all of that with none of us. He's on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, church, I'm bringing you into this work with me. He doesn't need us at all. He allows us the privilege of coming into this mission he has to seek and to save that which is lost. He doesn't need us. He allows us. It's a horrible example. But, you know, I'm from South Chicago originally. Don't hold that against me. I was a real young kid. I'd have a say-so in that. But in any event, it'd be like if Michael Jordan was at a pickup basketball game and said, hey, I want you to play with me. Me? You want me? I want you. You are critical to this mission. I would be stunned. How much more would we be? Am I stunned that the creator of the universe, I want you in my mission. I've called you by name. It's just so humbling that God would call us to be part of this commissioning. And he commissions them. And critically, the main thing he says here in the synoptic gospel, that's just a word, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John's a little different. The sin with optic, the similar view. Matthew 11 has the same passage. And in Matthew 11, it does also. It focuses on the driving out impure spirits. So his focus is driving out. Remember that first John? It says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's one of his chief purposes. So he gives him authority here. it says to he gave them authority over impure spirits. Now, in just a moment, it says he's going to give them healing also, but his main point is to drive out those impure spirits. And so he commissions them. We have direct authority from Jesus Christ to drive out these impure spirits. And it's interesting also, he says, take a staff and sandals. And as I was reading that, I couldn't help but hearken back to when God called Israel out of the slavery of Egypt. And as they're going on the road, he was talking about the Passover. And the Lord said, you shall eat the Passover in this manner, with sandals on your feet and a staff in your hand. And that's it. Now, he was sending them, God knew they were going to the wilderness for 40 years. But God also, does anyone know the term Jehovah Jireh? God supplies, God provides. God will provide. Provide, that word, Latin, provede, is pro, forward, vision. With vision ahead of time. That's the God we serve. We have a God that sees before we get there. You know, I found great solace, and I want you guys to know this. You have problems right now today that you don't even know about. Isn't that encouraging? There's problems coming ahead later this afternoon. My sister and brother from California, they're flying over. We're having a big birthday party weekend. That's why I'm sorry about not the suit and jacket today. I already asked the Lord. But we're going after church today to barbecue and stuff and have family in town. We're going to have a bunch of family together. You know the trials ahead of me this afternoon? Yeah. All those people together. California people? Yeah. These are California people right here. But in any event, but provision, the encouraging part is God has a solution for your problems that you don't even know about, and he's already got the solution for it. That's the God we serve. He already sees what's coming. He knows what's coming. He's already got an answer. There's no problem on this world that our Father in heaven does not already have an answer for. I find great comfort in that. So no matter what happens in my day, it doesn't matter. Things will work out. And but I was thinking about that. He was going to send Israel into the wilderness. He knew they were going to be there for 40 years. And he said, don't bring anything. You don't need anything. You just need shoes and a staff. Basically, you need stuff to walk. How do the just walk? Do the just walk by vision? While he has the vision, we're commanded to walk by faith. The just shall walk by faith. So our mission is to walk and to move and to do what he tells us to do. And in that capacity, we need sandals and we need a staff to walk with. We need something to help us along the journey. We don't need food. We don't need provision. We don't need anything of our thoughts. Now, I want to say also, this is descriptive. It's not always prescriptive. Meaning God's not saying every time you go somewhere, go with nothing. In this particular situation, he's saying on this mission, I want to grow your faith. And in this mission, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go trusting on me. I'm a little bit ahead in my notes here, but I'll say this real quick. Back in 06, I know I've said this before, I was in the Israeli Hezbollah war. I was in Lebanon during the war. And we went over there, and I got a call, and they said, will you go to Lebanon? We had an apartment in Cozumel at the time. We used to scuba dive, go down for a month or two at a time in Cozumel. And I told my wife, I said, Lord, you know, if you want me to go, I'm going to check with Kelly. If Kelly says no, I'm not going to Beirut in the middle of a war. So we're driving. This is my wife. I said, what are you driving? So we're driving down the road. A bus, I guess. I don't know what I was driving. A truck, I guess. What's all this? I don't know. I feel like I'm driving a APC or something. But in any event, I asked my wife, I said, hey, Kelly, I'm thinking about going to Cozumel next weekend, a couple weeks down there and spend a couple days down there. What do you think? She said, I don't want you to do that. I said, okay, then I'm going to go to Beirut, Lebanon. What do you think? Okay, if you think you should go, then you should go. I said, hold it. I pulled over on the side of the road. I said, no to Cozumel, but yes to Beirut? Are you insane? She goes, well, I feel like you're saying something the Lord's putting this on you. And I said, yeah, but I didn't know you knew that, you know. And now, mind you, I'm there not for the Lebanon side. I'm there for people, but we were doing some work kind of behind the scenes a little bit for the kingdom. We were bringing Bibles in, talking to people, rebuilding a school, putting in infrastructure, water and stuff. It had been blown apart. And when I said we were on the border, Israeli troops picked us up. We had guns put us by Israel. We had guns put us by Hezbollah. We had guns put us by the Lebanese army. Everywhere we went, there was guns on us. you know, with people talking to us and putting guns on us. It's like, oh my goodness, I was scared to death. You know, now I don't care what happens. Because God's growing my faith. And my fear was when I came back, we're going into this war thing, and I'm going to come back in a couple weeks, and I'll be gaunt, lost a bunch of weight. We felt guilty. We gained weight. Everywhere we went, people were feeding us. And I said, oh, this is terrible. You know, this is horrible. You know, I'm supposed to be over here. So my point of that story is I can tell you for a fact God provides. And I'll tell you something else that will blow your mind. Are you all sitting down? Josh, you got a chair, you're standing? Okay. Our interpreters run away in the middle of the night. Hezbollah picks us up on the side of the road at 11 o'clock, dark, in the middle of nowhere. They put guns on us, start yelling and screaming and hollering, go through our stuff and rough us up a little bit. And Gary Davis out of First Baptist West Side in Atlanta, I think in Atlanta, Texas, he was there. He even said, guys, I love you. I'll see you in heaven. We thought it was over. This was it. We had our sat phones with us, and you know, we were calling for help, and our interpreters jumped out of the van and ran into the dark. And yeah. And I don't know why you guys are laughing. I was terrified. But Gary was saying, "Good guys, I love you. It's good seeing you, and I'll see you in heaven. We've been called to be martyrs." And we thought we were. One thing led to another. Listen to this. The village we're going to, Kafr Shuba, they say, "What are you doing here?" Because they thought CIA, you're American, you're on the border in a war. You know, what are you doing here? They thought, you know, something like that. We said, "We're going to this village. We're redoing the water. We're rebuilding the school, Kafr Shuba." The one guy says, "You know, my grandparents live in that village. Can you help them?" Yes. What are their names? Here's my pen. You write their names down. You better believe we're going to help them. And I started shifting the gears over. So they got their names down. So we're going to go to the mayor of the city. We're going to talk to them. We're going to make sure your grandparents get a new water thing put in. We're going to make sure they've got food and medical and canned goods. Because in their growing season, because of the war that spring, they didn't have any food. So we're bringing thousands of cans of tuna and all kinds of canned vegetables in and canned stuff. So we said, we're going to make sure your grandparents. And they said, well, where are you guys going? And we said, we're going, Funduk is hotel. We said, we're going to the hotel. And they said, we want you to come live with us. Come stay with us while you're here. So here's Hezbollah on the side of the road in the middle of a war inviting us to go with them to their home. Guess where we went? And guess what? In 2 weeks, I'll tell you how great our God is. Guess who's walking around villages protecting us, passing out Bibles in the middle of a war? You tell me there's not a God? Who comes up with that plan? Who comes up with the plan? You obey, I will open doors like you've never seen. I will have the enemy doing your work for you. That was incredible. Let's hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen, Jesus. I am still stunned when I think about that. They cooked our food. They washed our clothes. You know, they prepared dinners for us. They drove us around in their van, anywhere we want to go, what village are we going to today. And then we had the backpacks full of Bibles. They were Arabic on one side and English on one. And what are you doing? We're passing out these. It's okay. Yeah, these are okay. Yeah, can we help? They're carrying our Bibles around, going to villages, passing out Bibles for us, for the Lord. And I thought, that's God. Yeah. Nobody would come up with that idea. Nobody would say, let's get Hezbollah to pass out Bibles. Nobody would do that. So when I say that we have a God, his ways are higher than our ways, and his hand directs and does stuff, whatever he wants, whenever he wants, that's the God we serve. So when we go through our problems on this world, we don't have to fear. If we're walking in accordance with God's will, what in the world are we afraid of? There's really nothing to be afraid of. So this reminded me of this Passover, this thing where he tells them, here, have sandals and a staff. And when I read that in Mark, I was thinking, that's the same thing he told Israel. You're going on a mission. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to show you don't need shoes. Your shoes will never wear out. Your clothes will never wear out. You don't need food. I'll just drop food out of the sky. Well, that's incredible. And like we're over there, everywhere we went. I told you Ali the butcher, my friend Ahmed Yeya. He's an engineer on Bahrain. This 14-year-old kid ends up being our interpreter. He stayed with us the whole time. This kid. Now he's an engineer in Bahrain and we're friends. He's a believer now, and at the time he wasn't, but he is now. But he was going with us and helping us out and doing stuff, and I just thought, you know, God has provided everything we need. And Ahmed comes over one day and says, hey, Dale, let's go meet Ali the butcher. Now, mind you, where we are. I'm not going to meet nobody, Ali the butcher. Why? What's he do? He's a butcher. Oh, okay. So we go to Ollie the Butcher's. He has one of those little card tables out, plastic ones outside, and he comes out with a big knife and a white thing. And I went back, I got a picture of me. He let me go in the back and cut some meat up and do some stuff. And he comes out and starts putting mishmish and different vegetables and fruit and grapes on the table. And we said, we just ate, we're full. He goes, you're at my table. Your being full is not my problem. Me serving you is my problem. Eat. And he put that knife in the table. So that's what I said. We came back heavier than we left. I thought, how do we explain how terrible it was? You know, we come back 10 pounds heavier than we left. We had everything in abundance. Here's what I do know. My God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen? He will supply all our needs, not all our wants. He will supply amply what we need. So he tells them here in this summoning, in this commissioning, in this going out, he sends them forth. Don't bring anything because I'm going to grow your faith. I'm going to grow your faith and you're going to see what kind of God I am. He says, and then when you go into a village, we went into their, we followed this almost perfectly. They said, come to our home. We went to their home. He says, don't leave that house. Stay in that house. We stayed there the whole 2-3 weeks we were there. I think it was 19 days we were there with them. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. I'll tell you, at the end of that time, now I'm not saying all those guys became believers, but we would pray every morning in a circle. Towards the end of the week, those people would come over and pray in the name of Yeshua. They would say, in Yeshua's name we pray. Now, I don't know that they're believers, but we started our prayer group. By the end of that 19 days, you had people in Hezbollah coming over and joining hands and praying with us. Again, I don't know their spiritual situation exactly, but I do know that as we stayed with them the whole time, and they did welcome us. And he said, if they won't listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. That might seem odd, and I want to point that out. In one of the other Gospels, it talks about this similar passage, and it says, stamp off the dust off your feet so it will be a test. It won't be a testimony against them. God's going to punish people according to the knowledge they have. He said, if they're not going to listen, shake the dust. It's actually a mercy. God says, if they're not going to listen, then don't tell them. Because if you tell them and they reject it, there's a higher threshold now for them. So when we read this, we find it odd. Why would he say stamp the dust off their feet like a curse on them? It's not a curse, it's a mercy. And God's saying, if you tell them and they reject, then they're held, now they have that knowledge and they've rejected truth. If they're not going to listen, it's a similar passage. I was talking to my youngest daughter a while ago. I was telling her, you know the passage says don't cast pearls before swine? Because they'll trample them under. The pearls are the truth of the gospel. And if they're going to reject and just won't listen, it says quit doing it. If they're going to, because every time they hear and they reject it, and I've told people, it's kind of like our human condition building a brick wall. When someone says, I'm not going to listen today, I don't want to hear it, and you tell them again, they start forcing it, they start getting angry with you. And before you know it, now they're rejecting the gospel, not because they're rejecting the gospel, they're rejecting you. And the only reason they're rejecting you is because they first rejected Jesus. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. But then it becomes a psychology in their mind, if I've said no 1,000 times, my next time's a no now too. It makes it worse for them. So I just wanted to point that out when you read it. It's an odd little thing here, but it's actually a mercy. God said, if they're not going to accept you, move along down the road. Someone else can come. Don't keep hammering it because they'll get into a situation where they'll just permanently reject it. So it says, they went out and preached that people should repent. And on this next slide, I wanted to point that out, the opposition. So the first thing is the commissioning. We had the commission, the provision. And I don't normally do it like this. This is the way it worked out. Sorry. The opposition, the alliteration of this. But the opposition is laughter and ridicule. We saw that back in Mark 5:40. I wrote the verses down. Mark 6:6, disbelief. Mark 6, we're going to read in just a moment. John the Baptist is imprisoned and beheaded. Mark 6:13, even in the face of adversity, you got to keep doing the mission. I put that there, 43 million martyrs have happened, you know, for the Christ. You know, in Greek, the word martyr means witness. So many Christians have been murdered for being witnesses and giving testimony. That word has changed its meaning. It went from just a witness in a court of law, or just a witness, like I'm an eyewitness, or I saw this, or I'm giving testimony about this, or I'm a witness to what happened. That word witness in Greek has actually become, when you say the word martyr today, people say, oh, you were a Christian that was killed. It's changed its meaning because so many Christians have been killed. 21 million in the past 100 years, 300 per day right now are killed. Around the world, 300 Christians a day. You know how blessed we are to be here in America and be in Texas? That we don't really are terribly worried about someone crashing in the doors. It happens, even now, but rarely, but it does happen. But we're not really worried about someone crashing in these doors and coming in with guns. And, you know, it does happen. We've seen it in the last few years. I mentioned last week how when we were in the Middle East, I think when COVID started, I was in Syria. It was in Syria when COVID happened a couple years ago. And we would go house to house and different. And I've mentioned that a few times. And I said, oh, how nice is it? You go to this house, and different people host. And they said, we do that, so we're always moving. So they don't know where we're meeting. Because we do worry about someone crashing in the doors and shooting us. I said, boy, that's a very different world than we have. We're so blessed here to worship in freedom. You know that song that says, I'm free to worship, I'm free to sing, I'm free to dance? Whenever I sing that song here, I always think about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. They're not free to sing. They're not free to, and even when they sing their hymns on a Sunday morning, they're amazing. They're real quiet and hushed, and we don't want to alert the neighborhood. We don't want people to know what we're doing. That's very different than we have here. My wife was even saying, boy, the music's loud today. I said, man, they need to turn it louder. You know? But, you know, we were just talking about the music, how free we are. Our goal is that the neighborhood starts complaining. That's our goal. My goal is that we start praising and hallelujah and praise the Lord so much, the neighborhoods around us say, would y'all be quiet over there? And nope. If we be quiet, see those rocks? Kaboom. Yeah. They'll start screaming out. But we're going to praise our Jesus. So they went out and preached, and they preached that people should repent. And folks, I've been saying the last couple months that there's two kingdoms, and the two kingdoms are very different, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. And just in these last couple weeks, I put kind of in Mark's gospel, we'd normally do this all at one time, but we're segmenting it, but to kind of pull our memory back, Jesus is the true king. Herod, in this case, was the false king. And he's the one here in just a moment that kills John the Baptist. Remember Jairus' daughter that Jesus healed her, gave her life? Herod's daughter here in a moment says, I want John the Baptist's head. I want to have death. Do you remember Osama bin Laden a few years ago? He said, when he was still, well, he might still be, but let's assume he's gone. But he said, we're going to win. You love life. We love death. And when he said that, I thought, I know exactly whose kingdom he's from. He's from the kingdom that loves death. Jesus has come to give us life, to give us abundant life. Satan's come to steal, murder, and destroy. And when I hear people even just in the secular world talking, you start getting a sense of which kingdom are they operating under. They're pretty clear. I can see it. I don't see a lot of gray as I get older. I see more and more, you're for Jesus or you're against him. There's not much middle of the road anymore. The life-giving king, the life-taking king, Jesus speaks the truth. Herod wanted to silence the truth. Remember, his wife hated John the Baptist, cut his head off. She wants the truth silenced. Luckily, we don't see that today, though, right? Social media. Luckily, you can put what you want. And you're not, you know, masks don't work. Luckily, your post stays on, you know. But I just see where truth gets silenced, even in our culture. I think they call it cancel culture, is what I heard. And here they said they healed people. And we'll see in a moment with John the Baptist, they brought sorrow. So they went out and preached, verse 12, that people should repent. They drove out many demons. Again, demons is the focus there, casting out demons. And then secondly, they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod, verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying it's John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. This is that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. And still others claimed he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, is this John whom I beheaded? He has been raised from the dead? So Herod was troubled by John the Baptist. We read that in one of the other Gospels too. It says John the Baptist, Herod was troubled by him with what he had to say. For Herod had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Do you notice he doesn't say Herod's wife? The Bible here still says the woman he was with was his brother's wife. Little other comment I would make is you see that in Matthew in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says, and Solomon was from David and Uriah's wife. It doesn't say David and Bathsheba, it says David and Uriah's wife. So it's just kind of interesting. Here it says Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias, so John speaking the truth, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, so she wants to silence the truth. Because Herod feared John and Herod protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to John. Finally, the opportune time came, and on his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee with the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, and she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist." How much must she have hated John the Baptist? Her daughter comes and he's going to give me half the kingdom. We could be billionaires in that time. What do we want, Mom? "I want the head of John the Baptist." You know how much hatred that has to be? The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Real clear, we see with the two contrasts in these two kingdoms. And if you notice this passage, we're looking at the bookends. Look at the amount of words and verses it covers versus this middle passage. This middle story is kind of the meat in the middle of the sandwich, is giving us a lot more information about what's going on then. And folks, I want to tell you, it's going on today. I would say right now, if you went out here on Woodlands Drive or Woodlands Parkway, and if you held a sign and said there's only two genders, I suspect before the day's over, you'd get some people saying something to you. Rolling windows down and maybe an odd hello sign, or there'd be something said or done, I'm almost sure, right here, just 40 feet that way, 40 yards to the road. But that's the world we live in. As a matter of fact, the Lord tells us, in the world, you will have persecution. We can expect it. Expect it. It's odd if you don't have it. It's the normal that we're persecuted because we are ambassadors at summoning. It's kind of like we're behind enemy lines. I've often equated, I want to be very clear, folks. If you have a question on this, my number's on the business card. I don't know if it's in our bulletin or not. I try to give my cell number to everyone I can if you have any questions. Replacement theology is from the devil. The church does not replace Israel. Ever. God has made Israel promises. The descendants of Abraham have got promises that if he's going to break his promise to Israel, I would not be standing here right now. If he's going to break a promise to the descendants of Abraham, why would I trust him with my future? So if you struggle with that, call me. I'll show you in the Bible where it says that the Gentile nations have been grafted into Israel. Grafted, not replaced. He didn't pull the fig tree of Israel out and replace it with us. He said, you're grafted in. So I want to be clear on that. And I know some of us are struggling. I've seen in the last just 3 or 4 months, some people that I know very well that, Israel's no longer, we shouldn't help them. Folks, I'd help them. You're not going to want to hear this. If America turns their back on Israel, I become Israeli. My number one priority is we had last week, the military branches came in. We had the U.S. flag down here. If y'all were here last Sunday, where'd we have the Christian flag? We put all the 6 military branches, the Space Force and the Coast Guard here and the other ones, had the U.S. flag, and we had the Christian flag right up here. And I said, "Go, guys, we have to be followers of Christ first and foremost. I want the world to know I'm a Christian before anything, any other, in my obedience to Christ." So I don't want to belabor that now. That's not for that. But if you have questions, you struggle with that concept, call me. We can look at not what I think, not what you think. We'll look at what the Bible says. And I believe that God has made this country of America very uniquely in a position to help Israel. And again, if you have problems, call me. I'd be happy to discuss it with you. But we're going to help Israel. Even when they put those guns on, I was at the border. The Israel APC was coming by with a tank, and I asked our guy, we were on a chain link fence. This is back now in Lebanon during the war. And I said, "Can we take a picture of that tank with the Israeli troops?" He goes, "Yeah, of course you can." So we jump out of the car, and we're standing there. We had our picture of that tank. Click, 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 put his mortar right. And we're as close as I am to you, Don. It was nothing but us at a chain link fence. I said, "Nadal," I think his name was, or Nabil. I think Nabil. I can't remember his name now, but Nabil. "I thought you said it was okay." "It is okay. We're in my country. We'll take whatever picture we want." Israel was saying, "You do not take our pictures." Yeah, so they let us know real quick, don't take them. My first thing was, I'm an American. When I was in Syria, when COVID started, they shut our planes down. We ran down to the Jordan River, Israeli troops. "I'm an American. We don't care. You can't come in." My first thing with them is always, "I'm an American." Hasn't helped me much, but The two times I needed it, it didn't help me. But in any event, call me if you have questions. We'll sit with a cup of coffee or something. We'll look at what the Bible says. She says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Verse 26. The king was greatly distressed by this because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. So in front of all his guests, he said, I'll give you half my kingdom. Whatever you want, I want the head of John the Baptist. Now he's got a save face. Now he's put himself, all these people are looking, are you going to follow your word? So it says he did not want to refuse her because of his dinner guest. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. It's just, and again, just the contrast as we're talking about them going out, the story then tells us, as we go out, be prepared for opposition. We're kind of like behind enemy lines. I find like when the children of Abraham was in the wilderness for those 40 years, that's kind of where the church is. We're in enemy lines. We're in wandering. We're not into the promised land. Who was in Bible study today and said our citizenship's in heaven? Someone mentioned that earlier. We're walking through this world. We're not staying here. Our citizenship's up there. We haven't crossed that spiritual Jordan River yet into heaven yet. So we're kind of the wandering church in the world. But while we're wandering, we've been commissioned to tell all the nations about who the Lord is. I mentioned Josh and I were talking earlier today. As many of you know, my goal is that these doors are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have something going on. Will we reach that? I don't know. But I would love to have 500, 600, 1,000 people a week praising the Lord. Their voices lifted up. We have two goals here. Worship the Lord, bring other people into that relationship. The more people we get worshiping the Lord, the better it is. That's better for everyone to magnify the Lord. So he presented the head to the wife. The wife gave it. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took the body. Now we're back kind of I don't want to say the main story because all of this is the main story, but we're back to that first part. At the end of this, it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that had been done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat in a solitary place. Paul, real quick, could you jump up and read that passage in John 17, 1 through 7? I've got one more passage I want to read here in John 17. I'm sure you're all familiar with something called the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. Really, that's an example prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. So I asked Paul to read those seven verses there.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. What Jesus is saying there, he said he's praying for us. And he said, Father, as you sent me into the world, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave Jesus into this world. He sent Jesus out of heaven into this world to tell us about the kingdom of heaven, to tell us about God. Not general revelation, the sun, the moon, the stars, nature declares the glory of the Lord. But specific revelation, not general, but specific. Here is who God is. Remember the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm a perfect icon, representation, image, imago Deo. I'm the perfect image of God the Father. Not necessarily maybe the physical appearance, but the spiritual appearance. So he says, Father, as you sent me, so I send them. I asked you earlier, when you were called for a purpose. You were summoned for a job. Your job now is being sent. We saw there in verse 32, I think it was. Verse 30 says, then the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all they had done. Guess where the first place they were called the apostles happens in Mark? Verse 30 of chapter 6. All so far, they're disciples, they're learning. That's the first place the word apostle shows up in the book of Mark. He says, now you've been sent. Prior to that, they hadn't been sent. They were learners, they were disciples, they were learning about Jesus. Jesus was teaching them in parables and growing their faith and teaching and going across the water and growing them up to a place he said, now you're ready, that you're going and carrying on the message. I would encourage you to think about that. If you said, I've been in church 40 years and I'm still a disciple, folks, it's time to start thinking about being an apostle, being a sent one. Apo from and stello sent, a one that is sent. It's time for us to really think about that. Am I witnessing? Am I a light in my world, in my office, my school, my community, my grocery store? Or am I just kind of a quiet Christian that's just me and I've got my helmet of salvation, I'm going to heaven when I die, and that's all that's necessary? Folks, that's not what God's called you to do. He's called you to be not an apostle with what I call the capital A, but an apostle with a small A, a sent one. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 3, Hebrews chapter 3, really the gospel written to the Hebrews, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. If you're a believer, you've been called into a heavenly calling. And it could be a mechanic, it could be a housewife, it could be an oil guy, it could be someone retired, it could be whatever your occupation is, do what is unto the Lord. That's a heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. I'm telling you, when you worry, you get nervous and anxieties, and you start letting those thoughts come in, let every thought become captive to the Lord. And say, brain, stop it. I need to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. That's who we need to keep our focus on, not the problems. We know when Peter, it said he looked at Jesus, he was walking in the water, and Jesus took Peter took his eyes off Jesus because he was afraid of the storm and looked at the storm and began to sink. That's not just words. When you take your eyes off Jesus, start looking at the problems, guess what's going to happen to you? You will begin to sink. So here in Hebrews chapter 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Who appointed Jesus? The Father. Who appointed Jesus? Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Moses gave us the law. Jesus gave us grace and truth. Just as the law is a good thing, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. I just read that to point out how Hebrews also lists Jesus as an apostle. We don't always think that. Don't think of the holy moly religiously word of apostle, but all it means is they sent one. So the apostles went out. We had the commission, the provision, the opposition, and the application. And back in Mark 3, he said he called them so they would be with him. We have to spend time with Jesus. When we spend time with Jesus and learn, he tells us, come learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. Come learn from me. I'm lowly. I'm humble. We as believers have to learn from Jesus to the point of where we go from learners and disciples, and folks, you're always going to be a disciple, meaning you're always going to be a learner. You will never fathom the wisdom in this book in one lifetime. But we continually learn, and we grow to that situation where we become an apostle, a sent one, to be with him, to cast out demons. The plan of God will always happen. And this church, it said they went to a secluded place. I talked to several people, they said, boy, I just love Sunday morning. We come in, we hug, we have coffee and fellowship together and discipleship and worship and A few weeks ago, I mentioned the word eating ship. So we got all the ships, the discipleship, fellowship, worship, eating ship. That's mine, original. But we come to this secluded place and say we regroup. And this is our area of training. So when we leave here, folks, this is not the mission field. There is the field. And I close with this. You might have a loved one that you're praying for that you realize there's something familiar. You know, familiarity brings contempt sometimes. You might have a loved one or someone you really is on your heart to witness to and you just can't. There's something there. There's an obstacle. And I've prayed before for people, Lord, there's just, you know, even Jesus, we saw that last week. Jesus went to his own hometown, rejected him. So no one has, a prophet doesn't even have respect in their own hometown or their own family. You might be praying for someone, and maybe God's got a plan for somebody else to go to your loved one and witness to them and bring them into the family. Did you ever stop to think you might be God's plan for them? You might be God's plan that says, I've called you to witness this person over here because the only person in their family, they don't speak to. There's a human frailty, there's a division there, there's something amiss. They can't talk to them for some reason. There's an estrangement, parents and kids and in-laws and outlaws and all these different human, because of sin. But God's got a bigger plan. And you might be the one he's called to preach repentance. Mark, John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. The disciples preached repentance. That's kind of what we're supposed to be out there doing. Repent. God loves you, and he loves you enough he wants you to be in heaven with him. And so the application is that we should really be thinking about where do we fit in, not just, hey, I'm going to heaven and I'm good, but where do I fit in this as we go through our lives? We're to be busy advancing the kingdom of God. God will direct our path, provide for us, and has promised to be with us. He'll be with us to the ends of the world, the end of the age. Go and encourage people to repent from sin and trust in the Lord. And I would just encourage you to really be thinking about, again, your walk with the Lord. Where is it? If you're not a believer, folks, I'm not asking you to join the Woodlands Bible Church. That's not my point right here. I want you in the family. God the Father desperately wants you in his family. You there's a lot of people that say I'm Catholic or I'm Baptist or I go to Bible church. None of that gets you into heaven. Only belief that Jesus Christ died for you, he was the perfect sacrifice. Belief that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Believe that and you too can be saved. You don't have to tithe, you don't have to memorize the Bible, you don't have to sign a form. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. I want to be in your family. Jesus is either telling the truth or he lied. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the door. There's so much imagery in the Old Testament. That's why I love the Old Testament. I love the New Testament. I love all the Testament. But that, how many doors were in the ark? You know, on Wednesday nights we're doing Genesis. How many doors were in the ark? One. There was one way to safety through that door. And when Jesus said, I am the door, he was saying a lot more than we might pick up on initially. The only salvation, the only hope, the only rescue of God's judgment is you come through the door and I'm the door. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your uncountable blessings. If there's an infinite number, if there's a number at some end of the timeline, Father, that's where you stop blessing us, but you don't stop blessing us. Father, we praise your name. We thank you. We thank you that we can call on you in our times of joy and our times of sorrow. Father, help us to be thoughtful this week as there's still more flooding. We mourn with those that mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, we ask you that you give us the comfort that we can comfort others. You are the God of comfort. We thank you for your gracious hand and your merciful hand, as was mentioned last Sunday, Father. Father, we thank you for your blood-soaked hand of Calvary that rescued us. Nothing can wash away our sins but the blood of Christ. Father, I pray for someone today who might be struggling and seeking your perfect will. I ask your spirit to just speak to their heart right now. Bind that I'm embarrassed, I don't walk, I don't want to tell anyone. Just bind that spirit right now, Father, and let them come to Christ today. Father, we again lift up the people that are suffering. If anyone's here with physical maladies, financial, any type of problems of this world, Father, we rejoice. We ask you to put your hand of healing upon them. I'm thinking of several people right here. in the congregation today, Father. Father, just ask you to put your hand of healing upon them and heal them. Father, and those are our family and friends that are unbelievers, Father, we ask you to call them. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.